Well, as you know, we're in the book of Colossians, and it's a wonderful book that that the Apostle Paul wrote for the needs that I'm going to address this morning in this region of Turkey. We're in this part of the outline, the sufficiency of Christ Jesus, chapters 1 and 2. The theme of the book is the all-sufficiency of Christ, and the theme verse is in 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. We're going to cover, I threw this verse on here for just the all-sufficiency of Christ. It's a great verses for you just to have that for future reference. The reference verse we're going to cover in chapter 1, and here's our theme for this lesson. Believers need to have a settled conviction about the deity and all-sufficiency of their Savior, Jesus Christ, which will enable them to resist the attacks of false teachers, remain steadfast in the faith, and never abandon the simplicity and the purity of devotion that's in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm going to introduce a character you probably don't know. His name is Clark Stanley. If you were alive today, you would not want Clark to be your friend. He was born in 1854 in Abilene, Texas. He was an American herbalist and a quack doctor who marketed a snake oil patent medicine, and he styled himself the Rattlesnake King. He claimed that starting in 1879, for 11 years, he worked as a cowboy, and then he studied medicine with a Native American medicine man in Arizona and learned the secrets of snake oil. That says snake oil on it down there. With the help of a Boston druggist, he began to market his product in Western medicine shows. In 1893, he was at the Chicago World's Fair. And then later on, in Massachusetts and Rhode Island, he opened up a mail order marketing where you could order it by mail order. But in 1917, Stanley's concoction was examined and found to be of no value. Here's its ingredients, four of them: mineral oil, beef tallow, capsaicin from chili peppers, and turpentine. What's missing? Snake oil. There was no snake oil in it. And therefore, the term snake oil would go on to become a popular euphemism for ineffective and fraudulent products, particularly those marketed as medicines or cures. Here's his label, kind of fancy. I like some of the things that he says on there. It's for rheumatism, neuralgia, sciatica, lame back, lumbago. What is contracted cords? I have no idea what that is. Toothache, sprains. It's good for man and beast on the right over there. It gives immediate relief. And if he forgot something, what it's good for, he says it's good for everything a liniment ought to be good for, he put up there. Now, I wanted to use that just as an introduction because I'm going to equate Clark Stanley to the false teachers at Colossae. His physical remedy had no value, just like the false gospel and the worthless practices being peddled to the church in Colossae. Now, I didn't want to leave him up on the screen, so I'll kind of fast forward to that and leave that up there while I do the introduction. You'll remember we're in the book of Colossians. It contains God's warnings and instructions from the Apostle Paul's pen regarding the threats that were coming to the Colossian church. There were these persuasive false teachers, and they were peddling a secret so-called higher knowledge that they elevated above the Bible, above Scripture. They mix gospel truth with damning false teachings and practices. And these enemies of the cross felt they alone had the secret spiritual sauce. They had the Dick Tracy spiritual decoder ring. They're the only ones that had it, the inside scoop on how to get to higher spiritual planes. They added to Scripture or replaced God's word with man's philosophies and worthless external lifestyle regulations. As you read the book of Colossians, you see those things, the worship of angels and the observance of days, and you need, you know, that Jesus isn't sufficient. You see that as we go through. They denied the all-sufficiency of Christ. They denied everything pertaining to the person and work of Christ himself. They considered that Jesus was only one of many good emanations that came down from God. He was one of the good angels. They denied his humanity. They denied his deity. And the pinnacle of their heresy was that they denied the all-sufficiency of Christ. And that's why Paul trumpets in this letter the all-sufficiency of Christ. That's why I put that verse on the front page up top. 2:9 through 10a, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And every Christian is complete in Christ, meaning he is all the sinner and all the believer needs, and no more. No more needs to be added. He is our all in all. He is everything when it comes to salvation, spiritual maturity. This life, the next life, is solely found in Christ. All false religions, the Roman Catholics, the Jehovah Witness, the Mormons, the Islam, Buddhism, Church of Christ, and so on, and any of the philosophies that tout something other than Jesus, or they might say that Jesus is okay, but he's not enough, and that's the danger. He's not enough, they say. You need to add to him. You need to add to his work. But the Bible is never Jesus plus, is it? It's Jesus only. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the what? Way. I am the and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul, I mean, this is a do-do-do trumpet, this book. It is a beware. It is a horn, a loud horn to warn them. Don't listen to them. Don't buy their snake oil. It won't help you in the least. Don't buy their books. Don't listen to their blogs. Don't follow them on social media or attend any conferences. And I'm saying that if they had had those back then. I'm sure they must have had some type of word around, getting around. Don't listen to these guys. Paul knew that their heretical doctrines and their regimented tips for practical living, which we'll cover near the end of chapter 2, they're, when it comes to daily living, you can't get favor with God with those, and they won't help you. They are powerless in battling sin. Just like snake oil couldn't help any of those things that Mr. Clark there mentioned. So concern for these dear ones, Paul sends this beautiful letter with sound Christology to keep this church and every church, including Countryside, from being led astray by any smooth-talking, persuasive, influential, false teacher who assaults the person and work of Christ. So let's get into it. Here's the first point about Paul proclaiming the real mystery of, first, the indwelling Christ. We're going to get into that. Now, there's going to be a lot that I'm going to teach in this lesson, but there are going to be two mysteries that I'm going to really focus in on. And I'll explain all of that, but there's going to be those two points that I'm really, really going to be looking at this morning. If you would follow along with me as I read 24 to 29. Here's the word of the Lord. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So Paul here says he loves these, right at the beginning in verse 24, he loves them enough that he's suffering for them. And his suffering, he describes it as he's filling up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions. And we see in the Gospels, don't we, as we read, we see Satan, unbelievers, the religious leaders, they hated Christ. And they persecuted him and his followers, and they ultimately nailed Christ to the cross. But the idea here is that they did not, killing Jesus was not enough. So they persecuted and hated continuously. That hatred is poured out on anyone who names the name of Christ Jesus and preaches his gospel. Even today, even in Paul's time, and even today. These are the words I just wanted to share with you. Here's the first point, sorry. Suffering for others. That's what Paul's, some of the sacrificial service of Christ is suffering for others. Here's a quote from our Lord Jesus in John chapter 15. I can't read it all, but he says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And look at the last part of those verses. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So there's going to be this suffering for Christ's sake. But secondly, there's a stewardship from God that Paul had received. He knew part of his ministry was to faithfully preach all of God's word. And he says in this verse that he received a stewardship from God. He was to take care of God's house, God's church, And one of his main tasks was to faithfully preach the Word of God. And we're going to get into what it was that he preached as far as the Word of God in the subject of Paul's message. This is 1:26-27, where he says, the preaching, this mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. See the word mystery twice in that pink color? Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here he says that he preached the word of God in verse 25. But then in verse 26, he says that is this word of God that is the mystery. Or if I could say it another way, the word of God at the end of verse 25 is now identified as this mystery in verse 26. And Paul's going to tell us what it is. But before considering what the mystery actually is, what is a mystery when we see those words? Because sometimes we think, Agatha Christie or something else in our head. What typically we think of maybe in the dictionary terms is something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. We can never figure it out. It's like some type of unknown secret. And that's not what Paul is saying. The word is used 28 times in the New Testament, and I think Paul used it multiple times in the book of Colossians just to fly in the face of the false teachers, because they felt like they had something mysterious. I mean, they thought they had something that was just for the spiritual elite. They're the only ones that could understand it. Paul says, you think you have something special, some hidden truth, some revelatory visions or higher knowledge? He counters their false gospel by declaring that God's mystery is knowable. God's mystery is knowable. You can understand it because God reveals it to his chosen saints. The word mystery is actually defined, if you look in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations but has now been manifested to his saints. So a mystery in the Bible is a truth that was concealed in the Old Testament, but it is now revealed for the first time believers in the New Testament. Once concealed and now revealed. As homework, you can go look at Romans 11 if you want to jot these down. Romans 11. There's a mystery in there about Israel's unbelief. Ephesians 3, the mystery of Jew and Gentile being made one in the church. In Ephesians 5, the profound relationship between Christ and his church. But something else Paul says here about this mystery is, how does a person come to know it? How can we figure out what this mystery is, or how do we ever come to an understanding of it? Because he says this mystery is now, or in the New Testament times, revealed. And we don't understand these things, my friends, because we are spiritual geniuses. No, the spiritual truths that we ever receive are revealed by the will and the act of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says that God has revealed his truth to us through his Spirit. One commentator said, it is God's purpose that his people know this truth. And all of us here this morning who name the name of Christ can praise God for opening our eyes and opening our ears to the truths of God's word that come off the pages of the Bible and that we can understand. Because if you remember, before being saved, before you were in Christ, you did not understand the Bible. I know that was true for me. It went like this. I didn't understand Scripture. But when God is the one that changes us and in our salvation and gives us an understanding that we may know him that is true, 1 John 5:20, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And is this mystery that Paul's writing about, is it going to be a mystery? Are we going to be able to figure it out? Well, of course. Here's a good rule for properly interpreting Scripture. I'm going to ask you if you can fill in the blank here. If you can't understand something in Scripture, as you're reading the Scripture, you should just keep what? Reading. I heard the word. You just keep reading. Yes, and if we just keep reading, he says, here's the mystery. And then he says here in verse 27b, which is, here it comes, Christ in you. That's the mystery that he's going to declare to the Colossians. And you can study and hear the mystery, Christ in you. I mean, you look in the Old Testament. The Old Testament concealed as far as salvation, yes, coming to the Gentiles. They would receive salvation. But one thing the Old Testament never revealed was that the Messiah would live within every believer. But now the mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you. This wonderful truth now revealed in the New Testament is that Jesus Christ lives within every member of the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. I think I, I'm just so behind here on my, there's the fill in the blank there, Christ in you. Here's the quote. MacArthur says that believers, both Jew and Gentile, now possess the surpassing riches of the indwelling Christ is the glorious revealed mystery. And when he speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the indwelling Spirit of God is the guarantee to each believer of future glory. I just really like those quotes. Paul is reminding the Colossian church that they have someone better than the snake oil of those false teachers. He, Jesus Christ, far surpasses any of the so-called higher knowledge perpetrated by those deceivers. And that reminder also comes to us in this room who are redeemed. God concealed this truth, think about it, for thousands of years, many, many generations. And now he has revealed it to us. Christ in us, today even, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God lives within us. The Christian's body, he's saying, is a temple of where God himself dwells. You can jot down 1 Corinthians 6:19, where the Apostle Paul, as he's dealing with something in the Corinthian church, he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you? It began at our regeneration when we were first brought to Christ. The Spirit of God is living within us, empowering us for holy living, guiding us in the path of spiritual life in Christ, convicting us of our sin, giving us power to put off our sin, for our minds to be renewed, to be able to put on the alternate godly alternatives to whatever sin that we're putting off. God's Spirit teaches us God's Word, enables us to serve the Lord, bears witness with our spirit, and so forth, that we are the children of God. Many, many blessings that we have. If I could put it this way, I think Paul, by using this mystery and all this wording that he's saying to them, he said, why would you settle for swallowing snake oil? Why would you settle for swallowing sawdust, the sawdust of human philosophy and powerless false gospel, when in Christ you are partakers of the life-giving, soul-satisfying bread of life, which has come down from heaven, Christ in you, the hope of glory? So that's the mystery. That's the first mystery. We're going to get to a second one. But next, Paul sums up the goal of his ministry. And that's here, the sum or the purpose of it all in verse 28, where he says, first of all, here's his message. We proclaim him. This message is not a program. It's not a plan. It's not a philosophy. The message is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And Jesus has always been the message, the subject of the preaching of the gospel of good news. No Jesus, no good news. And notice these verses. I can't go into all. You can jot down some of these. I'm going to read a couple of them. Look at the third one down. But we preach Christ crucified, he said to the Corinthians. I like again the 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I'm determined, Paul said, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus was the message. He's the subject. What about the manner? Well, he says we admonish everyone, verse 28, and teach everyone with all wisdom. The idea of admonishing is this speaks of encouraging counsel in the view of a person's sin and coming to judgment. We are to do that one with another. Encourage each other, letting us know where we've disobeyed and encouraging us to good behavior. And then teaching refers to imparting God's truth. That's what's going on now. Teaching God's truth so that we are benefited from it. And he says, they do it with all wisdom. And we admonish and teach each other in a way that shows we understand not only how to know the scripture, but how to apply it in our lives, how to live it. And then he says the outreach. I don't know if you noticed it in verse 28, but he says, we admonish every man, we teach every man, so that we may present every man. Three times. Again, it's not for a special elite group, as the deceivers would say. It's just for us, the little clique. No, it's for every man, woman, and child who hears and embraces the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a sinner in need of salvation, and you need to repent of your sin, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the promise of God. And you talk to many people, most of the majority of the people in this room, and you will see that they will tell you that it wasn't because of them, but it was because of Jesus Christ. that they're the person who they are. They're changed. They're new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Well, that's the outreach. How about the purpose? Why is Paul admonishing, teaching every man? He says, and it says in verse 28, so that. Paul preaches God's word concerning the truths found in Christ with the ultimate goal of bringing those under his ministry to spiritual maturity in Christ, that they might be complete. The word complete means mature. And that should be our goal as we minister to each other here at Countryside. We're not interested, we ought not to be interested for people to become like us. We don't want people to become like us. We want them to become more and more like Jesus Christ, moving from babes in Christ to young people in Christ to the mature, solid, steadfast, aged ones in Christ Jesus. And then as we move from this, the next, the last portion of this section here is in verse 29, the strength behind Paul's ministry. And I won't stay here too long because I did last time I taught, but Paul said that everything that he did for the advancement of the gospel, all the work that he was able to do for the Lord in ministry, he was always careful to attribute all his spiritual accomplishments to the power of God. As he says in this verse, I can do it according to his power, which mightily works in me. Jot down these two verses if you'd like to look back at them. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. That's Paul's testimony, and it ought to be ours too, for us. We cannot do anything of any spiritual or eternal value without Christ's power. Do you remember Jesus' words in John 15:5? He said, apart from me, you can do what? You can't do nothing without him, and that's so very true. All right, so we have looked at the first mystery. Paul proclaims the revealed mystery of the indwelling Christ. And now we're going to get into the second section here where it says Paul proclaims the revealed mystery of Christ himself. And that's in verses chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, if you'd follow along as I begin reading there. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance and understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, because of all I've just said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. In this section here, first of all, we see that Paul talks about his struggle in this verse, this very first verse. He never met the Colossians, but he came to love them through everything that he heard from Epaphras. And he loved them enough to struggle on their behalf. That word struggle in the English word is agony, from that Greek word, and this is for struggle. He cares so much about them abiding in Christ and their spiritual purity and their spiritual maturity and not being deluded or led astray. He writes to protect their walk of faith. And he desires some things for the church. And as we look through these things that he desires or he notes about the church, we're going to come to one of them, which deals with the second mystery that I wanted to cover today. But the first point is, he wanted their hearts to be encouraged. And that's at the beginning of verse 2. Encourage can also mean strengthen. I mean, this church is under attack. No doubt that they're just reeling back and forth from what they're hearing. And it's very disturbing. And being under attack by these false teachers, Paul desires that they be strong in heart and mind in order to stand firm against this onslaught of every false doctrine and damnable lie that is coming their way. So that's not only his prayer, that's his desire for them. But then he also says he wants them to be knit together. They need to have a concerted front when it comes to these attacks. Their hearts need to be knit together. They, like us, would not be knit together. Their hearts wouldn't be knit together because they like the Dallas Cowboys, barbecue, apple pie, or Dr. Pepper. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, and the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts of every believer. And first, you jot this down. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God teaches us by his grace to love one another. And our fervent love for each other is the needle or the yarn or the glue that knits our hearts together. Now we're going to get to the longer part here. Paul wants them to attain an assuring understanding of the gospel. And that's here in 2C through the end of verse 2 through verse 3, when it deals with the mystery, and I'm going to get into those details. But first, I'd like to look at this quote by MacArthur. Paul desires that the Colossians also experience all the wealth that comes from full assurance. Without that assurance, believers cannot enjoy all the blessings that are theirs in Christ. For example, no one can look forward with hope to the blessings of heaven who doubts whether he is going there. When the believer experiences spiritual truth by living it, it becomes truly understood and leads to assurance of his or her salvation. The New Testament then concludes that knowing the truth and acting on it leads to full assurance of understanding. Truth that finds solid footing and a strong heart, that's the point here, and works itself out in love, as he just talked about, of fellow believers, results in deep conviction, and that is the basis for assurance. So, at the end of verse 2, Paul mentions another mystery. Again, this is the Christology. This is the theology of Christ. He's teaching them, he's letting them know how important it is for them to grasp onto who Jesus is and what he has done for them and how he is all their all sufficiency. And he talks about a mystery, something once concealed and now revealed. And this understanding that Paul wants them to attain, he's saying, needs to include, it needs to result in, as you saw in the verse. I don't know if I'm ahead of myself there. I could go back here. There's the verse. It needs to result in a true knowledge of God's mystery. And Paul tells us, again, what the mystery is. Do you see it in the verses? He says, you need to come to an understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Mystery, that is. Here's the mystery, just like before, the mystery that was Christ in you. Here it is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why is it so important to know and to love and to learn and focus on Jesus? Because only in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, what was happening was the false teachers were there, assaulting the church with lies. They wanted to derail the Colossians' faith with persuasive rhetoric, with the goal of minimizing Jesus and maximizing their philosophies and empty, worthless deceptions. So Paul reminds these dear believers that Jesus Christ is their all in all and our all in all. Paul says if you want true spiritual knowledge, the only wisdom that comes from God, all the treasures, all the most valuable things of all things to learn, it's all hidden in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that the most valuable treasure you will ever find, the pearl of great price, is Jesus Christ. If you focus your life on anything, Christian, make Jesus your entire aim. If you learn anything, follower of Christ, learn Jesus. Do you remember you can jot this text down, Matthew 11:29? Jesus said, learn of me. Learn from me, he said there in Matthew 11:29. Believer, if you devote yourself to someone, devote yourself to Jesus. You know, it's interesting, he uses and he had Christ himself as the mystery in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And some might say, is Paul contradicting himself? I mean, first he said that all these mysteries are being revealed and we can know them and God wants us to know them. But now he says that this knowledge, this treasure is hidden in Christ. But it's a different definition of the word. The hidden here doesn't mean to hide where we can't find it. The word means deposited or stored up. All the treasures of wisdom, God's wisdom and God's knowledge are stored up for us. The treasure of Christ is available for every believer in this room. It's in Christ. It's kind of like making many financial deposits in your account. Your wealth is found there. When somebody asks you, where's your money? You just say, in the bank, right? It's in the bank. That's it. All the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. And again, that's the theme of the book. The all-sufficiency of Christ is found in Jesus. Everything pertaining to our salvation, our sanctification, the totality of our Christian lives, our beginning in the faith until its end, our ultimate glorification, found in Christ. It's not in some guru's philosophy. It's not in Clark Stanley's snake oil. It's not in the visions or some higher knowledge or some crafty, deceptive teaching that is outside the Bible. If that's true, do we need to be careful what we read? Of course. We need to be really careful. May I recommend our campus bookstore for good material? If you don't know what to buy, go there. Those books are vetted. They're checked. Buy those books. Read them. And ask questions if you don't find what you're looking for there. The answers to life are not deposited in mystery religions or some program with many steps to get closer to God. It's not in a second blessing. It's not in a list of external rituals or practices to perform. It's not in any humanly devised plan to obtain spirituality. No, our sufficiency is in a person, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And where do we learn of him? On the pages of the book that you have in front of you on your tables. In the Bible, the very Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we could be equipped. With all the voices coming their ways, all the lies hitting the Colossians, with the spiritual snake oil being peddled, Paul writes them of the profoundly amazing mystery of Jesus Christ himself. You know, sometimes the most simplest truths in Scripture are ones that we miss, and we're focusing on how is it that I can be stable? How is it that I cannot be removed from what I'm supposed to be doing in the faith? What is it that I should be focusing on? And Paul is telling them the mystery, the revealed mystery, all that's important, everything that you ought to know and focus on in life is found in Jesus. And we too today, brethren, should not forget that Jesus is our all in all. That's why in this book, as Dwight taught last lesson, you see that that our completeness is in Christ, 2:9. We were created by Jesus, 1:16. Saved by him and reconciled, 1:14 and 20. We're made complete in Christ, chapter 2, verse 10, which we're going to get to next lesson. The Colossians needed to hear it. And my dear ones this morning, every believer in this room needs to be reassured that we attain by looking at Christ. In Christ alone, we have an assurance, because for him and in him alone and all the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge are found. Okay, as I try to land the plane this morning, the next point is in verse 4. He wanted them to remain steadfast in their faith and not be deluded by the false teachers who were assaulting the person of Christ. And that's in verses 2 through 5. Paul did not want them to be deluded. Look there in chapter 2, look in verse 4. Here's one of those warnings that he gives. He says, I say this. He says what? I'm telling you about this mystery, this Old Testament concealed truth. I mean, you look back in the Old Testament. What's the Passover all about? What's the tabernacle and the sacrificial system all about? Who was the fourth person in the fire with the Hebrew boys? Christ concealed in the Old Testament, but now revealed, Christ himself. He says, I'm telling you all of this so that for this reason, no one will delude you. No one will mislead you in your mind or mislead you in your judgment. Nobody, another word for delude is deceive. He didn't want them to be deceived with persuasive arguments. And they were getting hammered. I mean, they were getting something that sounded so good. Sometimes it probably was so very close to the gospel. But close to the gospel and not the gospel is not the gospel at all. It's another gospel that damns. And the person that preaches it, Paul said to the Galatians, should be accursed. He said, I don't want you to be deceived. Oh, my dear ones here today, never ever listen or follow anyone who tries to lure you away from the simplicity that is found in Jesus Christ alone. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's concern for the Corinthian church. They also experienced attacks by false teachers. They were in danger embracing satanic lies and having their minds corrupted with a false doctrine. And Paul's concern for them and for all church members would be that they might fall into the sophisticated, deceptive web of a false gospel, and that, here's the danger, that they would abandon the simple devotion to Jesus. Listen to his words in here. 2 Corinthians 11, 2-4, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, Paul said to the Corinthians. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin. He wanted them to be purely Christ alone and be mature and pure in Christ when he's presented them to him. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, and if you look back what happened in the garden, Satan deceived Eve. He said, I'm afraid that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. There it is. It's Christ and Christ alone. For if anyone comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Paul was chiding them for that. But he was concerned about them. And his desire for all the believers, and the desire for all believers here by the elders of Countryside, is that you abide in Christ. That he is always and forever your heart's love and your focus. That you remain steadfast to the Lord, to remain spiritually pure and never abandon the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. This commentator Beale, I think he kind of sums it up this point. Paul presses the point that they are to be completely focused, committed to Christ for their salvation, and distracted by no other teaching that would take their soul focus away from Christ. I think I got that point across, I hope. Number five, that they continue to walk in Christ. This is his last point, living a life pattern after Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Did you notice in this verse how many times Christ is mentioned? It says, as you have received Christ, that's at our salvation, right? And then we're to walk in Christ. That's part of our Christian journey, walking. And you know, you were rooted in him, and now you're being built up in him. You're growing spiritually in him. Receive Christ, walk in him, being built up in him. It's everywhere in Paul's writings that it's Jesus and Jesus. He said, and I'll remind you, 1 Corinthians 2:2, if Paul was beating a drum over and over again, he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Well, he wants them to walk. This word, walk, we've looked at this word. It refers to the believer's daily conduct. And the apostle tells us that we are to walk in Christ, walk in him. This means that we are to behave or conduct ourselves just like Jesus would. Is it okay to ask in your mind when a situation comes up, what would Jesus do? I mean, I don't know what your aversion might have been to the bracelets and all that years and years ago. Is it okay? Yes, it is. Because the scriptures admonish us. Read 1 John 2:6. The person that says they abide in him, in Christ, ought to walk as he walked. And how did Jesus walk? You remember the last time I taught it was in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that it says that the testimony of Jesus was that he went about doing good. You think about his life, read the Gospels, the love that he demonstrated to people, the way though he was reviled, he didn't sin in anything that he did. He didn't lash out at anybody in an ungodly, unrighteous way. He loved the unlovable. He reached those that were the unreachable when it came to human capability of the situation that they were in. Not only physically healing them, but also loving on them and spiritually, that saving their souls, them coming to a knowledge of him. Yes, it is okay to ask what would Jesus do and do it. As an illustration, growing up in our home, my parents built our home in 1960. I think I was about 5 years old. Massachusetts, very small, dead-end street. They bought used lumber from an old schoolhouse that was torn down, or different bricks that they got from different places, and they built it with the help of relatives. One thing they did was they put a Formica counter in the kitchen. It was probably about maybe 8 feet long and maybe about 2.5 feet wide, and everything happened on that counter, as far as my mom's concerned. She cooked on that thing. She baked on it. She didn't have cutting boards. She cut on that thing. She would throw all the dough and mix it on there. We even sat as kids at stools and we did our homework. We took a pencil and we could write on there, and I'd ask my mom to come on over and help me and just to give me kind of a little bit of a clue, and she'd come over and she would just jot down the answer. I mean, she loved to do everything on that counter. One thing that she did was she was a seamstress. Her mom was a seamstress. She made my sister and her lots of clothes. My mom, for all my life that I knew her, she had sewing machines, needles, buttons, and thread everywhere. And one of the things that she could do was make dresses. She would buy those patterns in those little, I don't even know if they have them anymore. They probably don't. Little packets, and it has the patterns inside and the picture on the front of what it's supposed to look like. She would take that out, cut out the patterns, lay the material where? On the counter. And put it down, pin it up, cut it out, sew it all together. And you know what happened? The finished product looked like the picture on that pattern. Right? Amazing. Right? Where am I going? Dave, land that plane. Our lives as followers of Jesus Christ are to be patterned after His. Not mine. Not your neighbor on the table. If they're following Christ, yes, follow those attributes, follow those good integrity, the desires that they have, but follow others as they're following Christ, as Paul said. But when it comes to who it is that we're to be following, Paul says in this verse that as we've received Christ, walk in Him. Walk your life patterned after His. Paul wanted the Colossian believers to continue believing the truth about Christ, keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, as it says in Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter, the completer of our faith, we pattern our lives after Him and follow Him. Back to the beginning of that picture, I wish I could put Mr. Stanley up there. Clark Stanley, snake oil, was of no value for healing any physical maladies, none whatsoever. I mean, did you notice on the label it said for external use only? I wonder if you put that there because it's got turpentine in it. No physical help value at all. And any gospel, any message, any philosophy, anything that is extra biblical, outside the Bible, or that takes the Bible and adds to it or twists it, a false gospel, is no gospel at all, and it is of no spiritual value for us or anyone that would hear that type of message. It will never help us to deal with our sin. It will never help us to become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These were needful words of exhortation to this church, and very needful for us, my friends in Christ, to equip us to resist attacks like this. And you're going to get attacks. You're going to find people come to you and they're going to be saying all kinds of things and taking and twisting and perverting scripture, trying to make it say something it doesn't even say. Be careful. Beware. Buy the good books. Talk to people who are mature in the faith so that you are encouraged and keep your eye focused on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And you know, at the end of this verse, what does Paul say? And after you've been instructed in all these things, make sure your heart is overflowing with gratitude. Serve the Lord Jesus, walk in Him, being ever grateful in heart for all the Lord God has blessed us with. Great, great book, not only for the Colossians, but for us today to help us stay firm in the faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are a people who are most blessed. Lord, You have done for us way beyond we ever deserved. You've rescued us from the domain of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of Your dear Son, the most of us here. There may be someone here that is outside of Christ. Be merciful, O Lord God, and glorify Your Son in saving them even today. Thank you for the New Testament. Thank you for these revealed mysteries. These two we've looked at today, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and Christ himself, who in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank you for that. We thank you that you help us in our lives to walk as we should. Help us to remain pure, focused on Jesus, and may we serve you with grateful hearts. And bless all that takes place on this campus today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.